The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
We begin in Lebanon, where Pope Leo has now begun the second leg of first overseas visit as pontiff. The Pope is expected to appeal for peace in the region as the focus of his visit.
Lebanon is a very multi-religious country, not only with Christians, but with 16 different religions. Of course, for the Christians, the Pope's visit means a lot. But also for other people here in Lebanon, it is really a message of hope. I have talked to many people beforehand, and they said after all these hard years Lebanon has gone through and the war recently, they are just welcoming the fact that an important political and religious figure is coming to Lebanon, and that this is an honor to receive such an important person. Well, the whole topic of the entire visit is peace. We do know that the Pope doesn't really have political diplomatic influence, but it is yet still an important sign also to political countries who are involved in the war and in the conflict. The Pope is a U.S. Pope. He's coming from Chicago. So, of course, for people here, this is important. They see that this is a sign that an American Pope is here showing his respect to the country and his interest for the political situation, and that could maybe influence also the politicians and the diplomats from the U.S. who are currently working on stabilizing the ceasefire.
More peace is breaking out now. The American Pope is getting involved, as you see there from Deutsche Welle. That's in response to the recent trip, his first papal trip abroad to Turkey and then now Lebanon. And we've got all the details on that and much more coming up on today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us as my voice holds it together, hopefully. It's good to be back. Appreciate all the subs that stood in for me on the Thanksgiving break. And as you can imagine, just getting back into the news cycle, there's a lot to process and a lot to get to today. But how interesting it is. This is an American Pope, and it's very similar. I think even on the Pope's airplane, he came out like Donald Trump has done and talks to the pool of reporters. And I guess this is rarely done, but it's like he's taking a page out of the Witkoff peacemaking book. And then just the fact that we're hearing so much about peace. And the Bible says, when they say peace, peace, you better be prepared for what's coming. Sudden destruction. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. I mean, when you view all of this from God's perspective, the other angle, too, is that when the Holy Roman Empire gets involved, when America finally throws its hands up in the air and says, you know what, we can't do it. We tried. We talked about peace and it just exploded in our faces. And then it just gets handed over, the responsibility, to the Holy Roman Empire, to see the Pope now engaging in all of this dialogue. And Europe, of course, the military machine, when that gets involved, you've got that church-state union, Revelation 17. You've got another angle to this is just bringing in all of the Protestant daughters, Isaiah 47. We talked a fair bit about that last week. That's been at thetrumpet.com. The article's posted there today. But in so many ways, again, an American Pope, it's as if America is helping to set the stage for all of these spectacular world-exploding prophecies being fulfilled. Listen to this exchange. This is over, again, this is somewhat older news, or it's based on a comment made by a U.S. official at some conference in Europe. But he was suggesting that, you know, we hand over NATO to Germany. He was suggesting that Germany take the lead there in NATO. This is clip 9.
Germany should take over the leadership of NATO. That was the bombshell announcement from the U.S. ambassador at the recent Berlin Security Conference. Germany has increased its defence spending this year and is rebuilding its army. But are the Germans anywhere near ready to step up and lead NATO? The position of Supreme Allied Commander Europe, or SACER, has always been held by a US four-star general. Now it appears the Trump administration is prepared to relinquish the role and hand it to Germany.
Germany is pushing to have the biggest military in Europe, with increased spending and a new conscription bill. It is now being positioned to take over NATO's top European command for the first time. At the Berlin Security Conference earlier this month, the US ambassador to NATO, Matthew Whitaker, floated the dramatic idea, which visibly surprised the other panelists on stage. It's a role that has always been held by a US general. In the 70 years of NATO, there have been 21 supreme commanders, from Dwight D. Eisenhower to incumbent General Alexis Grenkovich, from different military branches, but all American.
I'm reminded of the old joke that NATO was created to keep the Russians out, the Americans in, and the Germans down. This is quite the turnaround.
It is indeed, absolutely. Germans to the front these days, and Germany to take on a bigger role and greater responsibility. That's what not only the United States, but NATO as a whole is looking to at the moment. Because, of course, Ender, and as we all know, if NATO is going back to the primary task of collective defence, which means essentially facing up to Russia along its eastern borders, then Germany is critical. It's critical because you need Germany to provide that big land army.
I like how the host says there, I'm reminded of the old joke of why NATO was created. What did he say? To keep the Russians out, the Americans in, and the Germans down. I don't think that was a joke, though. Who was it? Lord Ismay, I believe, saying it. They went back to the founding of the institution and looked at the history. Why was it created and established in the first place? And today, the purpose is seen as, well, it's just a joke. And so you've got the U.S. ambassador to NATO there saying, yeah, we want out and just give it over to Germany. I mean, this is unbelievable. All of these events happening at the same time. America finally has had enough and says, all right, just let. And then you hear from the reporting, Germany's in the midst of this massive arms buildup. The world, as we keep saying, is preparing for war. It's arming for war, even as we go around. And now the Pope's getting in. He's getting involved in the dialogue, the nonstop dialogue about peace. Peace breaking out everywhere. Unity in the Christian religion. Togetherness. I mean, we went through the Beatitudes this morning in Life and Teachings. You read those first 10, 12 verses in Matthew 5, and basically it's describing the attitude of a true Christian, the attitude of God. Basically, it's talking about the way Jesus Christ thought and acted and behaved, his nature. God was in him. And that's exactly what mankind is missing. And that's, by the way, it's the same passage that talks about making peace. And Isaiah 59 says, we don't know how to do that. We don't know the way to peace. We don't know how to make peace. But we sure know how to talk about peace. We talk about it nonstop. And here we are. America's prepared to pull out of Europe, to hand over responsibilities for peace in the Middle East to the Holy Roman Empire. And all of this aligns with Bible prophecy, the Pope's trip, touching down in Lebanon. Well, Turkey first. In Turkey last week, I think it was November 27th. Again, I'd refer you to the article. I think it was featured today at the website, The True Legacy of Nicaea. I won't get into that as much because we did touch on it last week. But the Pope is just over there. I mean, skipping over important history. Yet again, notice how easy it is. For the elites, the ruling class, the theologians, the commentators, to just skip important parts, or in the case of that host you just saw, I'm reminded of the old joke. Joke? Do you remember how important it was to keep Germany down? Has the nature of the old German Empire? Has that changed? I mean, you could go back before World War II and get the right. I mean, we go through this in the Holy Roman Empire booklet. True History of God's True Church. That's another important booklet. We're getting away from our history. We're revising it. We're turning it into a joke. We're deleting it. We're blotting it out. And that's very, very dangerous. And at the same time, we've never been so sure of ourselves, of the course of this world. And basically, like I said last week, I mean, this call for unity and the Pope, and he believes. I mean, he believes, even though you heard in the cold open, he's got no diplomatic power to speak of. I mean, not yet, but he's out there using the power of the papacy, his influence, and he believes that his church, that his ideas, that his trips, that his peacemaking playbook, he believes it's going to go a long way to repairing this world. And of course, the Bible says this world is evil. 1 John 5 talks about it being a world of wickedness. I mean, you know about Galatians 1:4. It's God's assessment. So all the talk in the world is not going to change the human heart for the better. It's not going to turn the heart of man into the attitude described in Matthew 5. That's just the reality. I'll come to that a little more in a moment. But regarding the Pope's trip, this from crux.com, it says Pope Leo the 14th and Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew the 1st of Constantinople issued a joint declaration on Saturday condemning the use of religion to defend violence and called for peace and an end to war. Sounds pretty good. It says unity must be built within the church itself, he said, as well as with members of other Christian churches and denominations and with members of other faiths. So he's gathering in the Protestant daughters, and you've got the King of Britain kissing his ring, basically. Is this good? My father had an article on that at the Trumpet as well. I'll quote from it in a second. But are these hopeful developments? It's prophesied, that's for sure. Isaiah 47. So many prophecies unfolding right at the same time. It says, let us make every effort then to foster and strengthen the bonds that unite us. I mean, that's Witkoff, basically. It's the Pope. It's President Trump. Look, we're going to go and sit down with Hamas, and we're just going to strengthen the bonds that unite us. You know, we're going to search for the commonalities, the common interests. We all have families. We have sons. We want the same thing. We want a good deal. Unity and peace. Nonstop dialogue. Another one, it says here, Leo in Sunday's speech at the Armenian Cathedral said that as Christians, they must each draw on their faith in order to recover the unity that existed in the early centuries between the Church of Rome and the ancient Oriental churches. I mean, we've had so much unity in our past. Listen to this, clip 2.
Blessed are the peacemakers. It is a great joy for me to meet with you and to visit this land where peace is much more than just a word. For here, peace is a desire and a vocation. It is a gift and a work in progress. It is in light of this authority that I wish to address to you the words of Jesus that have been chosen as the central theme of my journey. Blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes we think that before taking a further step, we need to clarify and resolve everything. Instead, mutual dialogue, even amid misunderstandings, is the path that leads to reconciliation.
The American Pope and the theme of his trip, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. That's something President Trump just quoted. What was it, a couple weeks ago? And as I keep saying, it's all over the news. It's in the dialogue, nonstop. It just makes me, though, when I hear the Pope quoting from it, I think about all that's in Matthew 5 and then Matthew 6 and then Matthew 7 on top of that. I mean, it's the greatest sermon in history, Sermon on the Mount, no doubt about it. But when you begin to break it down verse by verse, as we do in Life and Teachings of Christ, it's so profound. And it's corrective as well. And it exposes the human heart for what it is. And it reveals what it takes, the nature that it takes, the miraculous change in our nature that it takes to actually make peace. As I say, this particular Pope, he's taking a few pages out of the Trump-Witkoff peacemaking playbook, if you can call it that. This is clip 3.
Now, Pope Leo has reaffirmed the Vatican's backing of a two-state solution to resolve the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, calling it the only way to guarantee justice for both sides. Beginning a 3-day trip to Lebanon, the Pope also challenged the country's political leaders to become true peacemakers.
Buon pomeriggio a tutti.
En route from Istanbul to Beirut, Pope Leo surprised the 80 or so journalists traveling on the papal plane with a brief in-flight news conference where he was asked about the situation in Gaza.
La Santa Sede già da diversi anni.
For several years now, the Holy See has publicly supported the proposal of a two-state solution. We all know that at this moment, Israel does not accept this solution, but we see it as the only one that could offer a way out of the conflict that they continually experience.
In Lebanon, he was greeted by a 21-gun salute and a red carpet.
It's the only way out. It's the only solution. Two states. Hamas living alongside Israel. I mean, we've heard this before, obviously, from so many other people. But imagine if Jesus, he's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about, listen, this is the only way to peace. Let's talk about peacemaking in the Middle East. If you've got this terrorist group established on the premise of killing, obliterating, exterminating Jews, the way to bring them together to find the common interests is just let them live side by side. Yeah, side by side. I mean, we've experienced that in the last 20 years. And it culminated in Israel's 9/11, the violence of October 7. I mean, this is the religious head of the largest body of religion in the world. And it shows you just how far removed we are from true peacemaking, the kind described in the Sermon on the Mount. The way that the world just doesn't know or understand, as the prophet Isaiah said. This is a quote from Pope Leo. In spite of religious differences, in spite of ethnic differences, in spite of many other differences, people can indeed live in peace. I mean, is that true? These aren't just differences in the case of Jews and Hamas. This is visceral hatred on display. And then when Israel rises in defense, like the rising lion we wrote about this past summer. Well, you've got Pope Leo and all the others saying, listen, you've got to draw back. You've got to draw down. Put your weapons down. Let Hamas survive. And by the way, the only way to make peace permanently is give that opposition, you know, the one that wants to kill you, give them a state right next to you. Let them be your neighbor. I don't think we played that last one. This is clip 4.
Lebanon's last papal visit was Pope Benedict in 2012. Thousands lined the streets of Beirut's suburbs, waving Vatican and Lebanese flags, hoping to catch a glimpse of the Pope on his way to the presidential palace. Once there, he was met with an elaborate song and light show. Lebanon is a Muslim-majority country, where about a third of the population is Christian. It has always been a priority for the Vatican, a stronghold for Christians throughout the region. The key event on his first day was an address to religious and political leaders. Pope Leo praised the Lebanese for their resilience and urged them to stay in their country, which has seen waves of emigration after years of conflict. In his speech at the presidential palace, the Pope emphasized the need for peace, using the word more than 20 times in his address.
In his speech that Pope Leo delivered at the presidential palace, he made quite clear that he's not only here to talk about peace as a spiritual concept, but rather to really address its political form and political dimension.
He used the word peace 20 times. Wow, that's impressive. That's in the dialogue. And what does the Bible say? I mentioned it earlier on. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. And then verse 3, for when they shall say, they speak it, they talk about it, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That means we're getting close. We're getting close to the prophesied great tribulation. And of course, that means we're getting close to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. The peacemaker, the king, king of kings, lord of lords. It's astounding how many religious heads, figures, prominent in religion, they don't even talk about the coming kingdom of God. The soon coming kingdom of God. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. That was the theme of his ministry, of his preaching, his sermons. The soon coming kingdom of God established on this earth. All of that's been spiritualized away. Or in some cases, just look at the modern translations of the Bible. It's been blotted out. They just talk about the gospel of God. They leave out kingdom. Look it up for yourself in Mark 1. You'll see it. Get a new international version and compare it to the King James Version. Satan is a master at revising history, blotting out certain important points, or maybe turning it into a joke. Well, we didn't really mean that. It doesn't really mean what it says. This is our interpretation. Man's been doing that for 6,000 years. Just pick and choose what you want to believe. If you get to the Sermon on the Mount, just pick and choose, you know, a few verses that sound pretty good. Talk about it nonstop. But you go forward into that Sermon on the Mount, think about Matthew 6:33. Think about Matthew 5:48. Become you perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Be perfect like God. We're aiming for perfection as true Christians. How do you do that? Well, you seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. And God's righteousness. In other words, God's character, God's nature. We've got to seek after it. We've got to be diligent seekers. How do you do that? Well, going back to the first part of the sermon, you've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you see a lot of that in the world today? We've got all these differences. We've got ethnic differences. We've got religious differences. He's basically exposing what's wrong with this world. It's every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. But even with every man doing what seems right, Hamas doing what it seems to be right, the Jews, Americans, the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, Russia, China, we can all come together and indeed live in peace. No, we're actually getting further and further apart from one another. Mr. Armstrong used to say that all the problems of this world are spiritual in nature, and it boils down to our relationship with God. We don't have it, and we don't know how to establish a loving relationship with fellow man. And that's why there's been so much fight. Never mind what they say. When they say peace, safety, destruction. That's what we need to be thinking about. That's what's coming. You go to the other classic sermon that Jesus gave, the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and he talks about a lot of destruction in that sermon. That was more toward the end of his ministry. And the disciples, you know what the disciples came and asked him? They said, you know, tell us, you know, tell us about the events that are going to happen right before your return to this earth, right before the end of this age. Look at Matthew 24. See what their minds were on. The disciples, I mean, the students. The students of Jesus Christ. Only 12. These are the ones that Jesus taught. He expounded on these lessons, these parables, these sermons. I mean, he did attract large crowds because of the miracles, because of the healings. But he mostly focused on teaching just 12 people. And then after 3.5 years of just pouring his heart into that ministry, there was 120 disciples. Says that in Acts 1, verse 15. That's it. I mean, if you're just looking at the numbers, you have to look at that and say, what a failure. That was the Son of God. That was Jesus Christ. That was God in the flesh. Why weren't there tens of thousands? If it's a, you know, if he came and he was like establishing a revival religiously, if he came and he was engaged in this contest with the devil to get as many people saved before it was too late, well, then I guess he wasn't that successful. Is that really what God's purpose and plan is all about? This wrestling match, this contest, as Mr. Armstrong says in the opening pages of Mystery of the Ages? This world has been cut off from God. And you see that in Genesis 3. And then you see it in all these other verses. Jeremiah 17, 9. You see it in Romans 8, 7. That verse I mentioned in 1 John. I forget the exact verse. A world of wickedness. Why? Why is it so wicked? Why is it so evil? Well, because we've been cut off from God, and you've got all these, just to go back to the quote, you've got many differences, religious differences, you've got ethnic differences, many other differences. In spite of all that, we really and truly can make peace. Isaiah 47 is that passage, verses 1 through 8, that you can study on your own time, just about the mother church gathering in its daughters, its protesting daughters. It says here, God prophesied, this is my father's article in the latest trumpet, God prophesied here that the Catholic Church would experience a great rebellion against her evil deeds. In the end time, however, she would bring her daughters back under her direction and would not know the loss of her children. It says the Protestant Reformation was a rebellion against Catholicism. Today, however, Protestants are reuniting with the Catholic Church under the Pope's leadership. Today, the Catholic Church is seen as a peace-loving institution. Forgotten are the bloody crusades and the torturous instruments of the Inquisition that were used to force people's conversion. That's all forgotten, or really it's ignored. It's left out of the homilies, the sermons, the statements, the letters to the church members. Decades, centuries. He says again, the Catholic Church is seen as a peace-loving institution. Looks like a lamb, Revelation 13. But we've got to look at the fruits. We've got to look at what's actually happening on the ground. We've got to look at the result. We've got to look at the history. Satan, as I said, I mean, he's a master at getting in there, tweaking with the history a bit, revising it. You heard the Pope talking about, oh, we've got to go back to the early centuries when there was so much peace. Matthew 5, verses 7 through 9, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. in class, I represent or emphasize, I should say, the sequence here. If you're merciful, then you obtain mercy. If you're pure in heart, then you're going to be able to see God. I mentioned last week, just in the some of the Thanksgiving points that we made about being grateful and thankful. Just again, you compare Matthew 15, 19, what flows out of the heart of man, it's not good. And then you look at Philippians 4 and verse 8, where God says what we ought to be setting our minds on, think what we ought to be thinking about. The contrast, I mean, it couldn't be more starkly different. God's heart compared to man's heart. The Sermon on the Mount describes God's heart. And it says in Matthew 5:48 that that's what we have to become if we're going to make peace. We have to become perfect like God. We have to seek God's kingdom. We have to seek God's righteousness. In The Missing Dimension in Sex, Mr. Armstrong says, there has to be a cause for every effect. If there is to be peace, happiness, abundant well-being, something must cause it. Satan the devil is the god of this world. And you read in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he, in his heart, he set his mind, his heart, his objective above God's. He wanted to throw God off of his throne. He didn't do that. He couldn't do that. But God left him here on the on earth, on the throne of this earth, and he's been its God for some 6,000 years now. But that's winding down, and Revelation 12 says he's just filled with wrath and rage, hatred. He's confined to this earth. And he's targeting God's people in particular, true Christians. And there's not that many of them on this earth. They're a scattered little flock. That's the way the Bible describes them. Read Matthew 10 sometime. You get a pretty good insight into how the world receives God's truth. They didn't receive, not very many of them received it from Jesus. He said to them, he said to their faces, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Well, because in John 3, it says this world just loves darkness. It loves darkness. If you look at this, just to shift gears a little bit, this story, I guess the big story over the weekend, and really in a lot of ways a distraction. But more information about taking out those smugglers, those boats, bringing in fentanyl and other drugs to the United States. And President Trump using some power, using his authority to just take them out. And the new detail is that Pete Hegseth evidently said, kill them all. There were survivors that were swimming in the ocean after the boat exploded. And if we're to believe all the reporting, Hegseth said, take them out, the ones that are swimming as well. And that really offends Joe Scarborough because he doesn't see how that's going to make peace. We're not going to make peace if we take out the drug smugglers. This is a montage on the latest developments there that we've put together, clip 7.
We're learning new details about one of those deadly U.S. strikes on alleged drug boats in the Caribbean. Sources tell CNN the U.S. military carried out a follow-up strike on September 2nd after becoming aware of survivors in the water.
This was allegedly done to comply with Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth's initial orders to kill all passengers on the boat.
Who's really on those boats? There are people on that boat only because the cartel has kidnapped their families and said, you either get on that boat or we're going to kill your children. The last thing Pete Hegseth wants is for one of those survivors to tell that story to the United States Congress, because it would prove what a lie this entire operation is. So yeah, cleaning up debris sounds like a possibility. We don't have all the answers right now, but there is no doubt they don't want any survivors.
You don't even have to be privy as an American to the specific details of the people in these boats to know that this is wrong. We don't even know who was in these boats. We can't know because they have blown people apart in the water. And forgive me, it's graphic, it's gruesome, it's horrible. And they've not only done that, but they have involved American service members who signed up to protect this country, to defend this country, in what looks to be a crime.
Clearly a war crime.
An illegal act.
It's a stone-cold war crime.
If that is true, if what has been reported is accurate, I've got serious concerns about anybody in that, you know, chain of command stepping over a line that they should never step over. We are not Russia. We're not Iraq. We hold ourselves to a very high standard of professionalism.
The law of war does not provide an unlimited license to kill. It authorizes the use of deadly force against enemy combatants until they've been disabled or shipwrecked. At that point, they're protected from deliberate attack.
Hegseth is not going to be able to escape this simply with blanket claims.
We are morally bound to ask additional questions that any democracy should be asking.
You see the human reasoning run amok. I mean, we're not like them. I mean, and the other thing too, in what age? Man's history has been, it's been 6,000 years of war, basically. That's been the story. But what's different about our time is that, as you see there, everything's on tape. Everything's on tape. You see us taking out the boat, coming, smuggling fentanyl into the United States. And these bleeding heart liberals there, they understand the rules of war. What we're seeing here, they're war crimes. And we saw Hegseth do it on video. He's guilty. Now, we saw October 7 on video as well. But listen, don't let our differences prevent peace. We can make peace. If you've got ethnic differences, if you've got political differences, you can make peace with anyone. And then they go on and on about how Trump is ruining democracy or whatever. Again, how can you look at any and all of this without thinking, I think this is headed towards a massive explosion of violence? Here's Donald Trump, to his credit, trying to stop. I mean, he's laid out the facts, the tens of thousands of Americans that are being killed because of all of this illegal activity just pouring into the country. Listen to Donald Trump as he talks about these smugglers, clip 8.
And Mr. President, if you are declaring war against these cartels and Congress is likely to approve of that process, why not just ask for a declaration of war?
Well, I don't think we're going to necessarily ask for a declaration of war. I think we're just going to kill people that are bringing drugs into our country. Okay? We're going to kill them. You know, they're going to be like dead. Okay.
Now, for his part, again, it's a show of authority. I mean, it's kind of like a Teddy Roosevelt moment for President Trump. But as black and white as that is, you heard it right there in that clip. What about with Hamas? I mean, we saw what they did on October 7. Instead of killing them, though, you see, now it's more of the Witkoff, Pope Leo thinking. Let's just sit down with them. Let's pressure Israel to draw down. Maybe we can turn Bibi into the bad guy. Maybe Israel and its relationship with America is not a good thing. Maybe that's the cause of so many of our problems. These are man's attempts to make peace. Even with all of these differences, even with all these different ideas, these different ideologies, these different religions, these different ethnic backgrounds, different systems of education, we can still bring everyone together for a kumbaya moment, I guess. We can still make peace. This was President Trump on Air Force One, clip 11.
Do you have any concerns about how those boat strikes have been carried out at all?
Very little, because you can see the boats, you can see the drugs in the boats, and each boat is responsible for killing 25,000 Americans. So they're doing an amazing job. And you know, we're getting, you just look at the numbers, the amount of drugs coming into our country by sea is infinitesimal compared to what it was just a few months ago.
And he's right about that. He's secured the border. He's gone beyond America's border to get to the source of the problem. He said there, these boats, each boat is responsible for killing 25,000 Americans. Each one. And notice the liberal reporter. Do you have any concern about those boat strikes that you've carried out? I mean, you killed five people. If you listen to Scarborough, you killed five children, I guess. You killed families. These are our reporters. These are American reporters. This is not a win-win situation. I mean, we've got losses to go around. Everybody's going to lose with this kind of thinking, with this kind of mentality. And of course, as this next representative brings out, he feels like it's just a massive distraction, all this fake outrage because of the other story about this Afghan national. He came out of Afghanistan during that disastrous withdrawal in the fake president's first year. And then he ends up murdering here in the United States. This is Representative Carlos Jimenez, clip 13.
Look, it just seems all strange to me that you get the Democrats coming out with a video saying, you know, do not follow illegal orders. And then all of a sudden you get this. Apparently, these are anonymous whistleblowers that are saying that something happened here. So, you know, I smell a rat here. I'm pretty sure that the Secretary of Defense had nothing to do with something like that. And it's just a way of, distracting from what really happened in D.C., last week, where you had the murder of one National Guardsman and then the wounding of another by an Afghan refugee. And I think it's just a distraction. So I'm with the president on this one. I don't believe the reports. I don't believe that Pete Hicks has said that. But going back to what it's all about, this is a strike on we're striking terrorists that are bringing poison into the United States. This poison has killed hundreds of thousands of Americans. And so to me, it's no different than if that was a boat full of Al-Qaeda terrorists heading to the United States, full of bombs. It's actually worse than that because those drugs can actually kill far more Americans than any bomb-laden boat can.
Yeah.
So I'm fine with these strikes on these narco-terrorists.
Well, certainly, no. I mean, the administration has said that, you're saving 45 million American lives by taking out these drug traffickers. I mean, these are boats full of drugs that never made it to the shores of the United States.
This is certainly not God's world. I mean, all of these intersecting stories, make what you will of this one. And, well, is the outrage here because of a distraction over here or to distract away from this Afghan national? He's radicalized. You know, here's America just withdrawing. You remember all of the shameful scenes. These big military planes and Afghanis were just crying and screaming and running to try to get on board. And you imagine what happens to them if they couldn't get out. As it was, America got, what was it, over 100,000 out. They're here in America. One's radicalized. And then he murders one of our National Guardsmen. It's just really sad and sick to see what man is doing to fellow man. There's no solution to this in man. That's what Jeremiah 17 says. The solution is in the Sermon on the Mount, for sure. And a miraculous change in the human heart, brought on by repentance and the power of God's Holy Spirit. This Afghan national, we can skip clip 5, but if you move ahead, this gives you some pretty good stats and figures as well. This from Fox News. This is clip 6.
We're still dealing with a result of, unfortunately, Biden's failed policy. We saw during the evacuation, we brought out 124,000 people in that evacuation in just 17 days. And so it's very difficult for those of us who are there to really imagine that there could have been any proper vetting back then at all.
But this is also leading to major questions over how somebody could have worked with the U.S. government while working with that CIA-backed military unit in Afghanistan, work with our government, and then come to the United States and turn into the terrorist, a type of terrorist that he was fighting against. So what do you think about that?
You know, I'm really not sure. I don't know his background, what he did for us in Afghanistan. I do know that we used a lot of people, not that we maybe necessarily would have chosen to use during that conflict, but people that we were forced to use. And so I think this is a little bit of an inevitability with, you know, in 4 years of an open door immigration policy, what we're seeing, you know, not just with the Afghans here, but we're talking about, I think, immigration policy as a whole, with 4 years of essentially no vetting, open border policy. What we're feeling even here in South Carolina, in the Low Country where I live, is that every state's now a border state, and President Trump is right. Immigration is now become a national security issue, and so we have no choice but to re-examine everybody who's come here. Certainly, everybody who's come here since during the Afghanistan withdrawal, but more importantly, I think we need to relook at our immigration policy as a whole.
Yeah, and President Trump is reviewing those Afghan asylum cases and putting a pause on applications as well.
So again, just to try to draw a few points from all of these developments, these stories. 4 years, just open the doors, invite everyone in. But going back to the messenger of peace, I mean, he said, even with all the differences, the different religions, the different ethnicities, the different ideas, and so on, people can still live in peace. Well, it's not working with respect to America and inviting in all of these illegals. So when you zoom out and you look at international relations, how is it possible there? It's heading for an explosion of violence. And no amount of peace talk is going to change this. You can keep talking until you're blue in the face. God tells us the outcome. Listen to what's going on in New York City. This is from Fox News as well, clip 14.
We're seeing that these criminal legal aliens are exiting the jails and going back onto New York or Chicago or these other sanctuary streets to re-perpetuate their crimes. Today, in New York City's jails are 7,169 criminal illegal aliens. We're talking about hundreds of murderers, hundreds of sexual predators, drug traffickers, the worst of the worst. Dan Goldman and these other sanctuary city politicians, they should agree to hand over those individuals, honor those detainers, and then we won't have to flood the zone with our ICE law enforcement. We won't have to put those men and women on the ground because we will get these vicious criminals out of New York City's jails.
And of course, the New York taxpayer pays for all this. 7,000 hardened criminals in New York City jails. And then you've got this related fight between ICE officials and New York City officials. New York City wanting to give them sanctuary, right? It's a sanctuary city. And it's no problem. We've got enough tax money to pay for all this. And if ICE comes in and says, no, we want to get them out, we've got to fight them. We've got to fight them. Are these kinds of differences and divisions signs that we're on the verge of peace? It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. If you look at the parable of the seeds, where, you know, we look at that obviously in the spiritual sense. I think it's in Matthew 13. It says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. This is Matthew 13, verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. This is Jesus teaching us that if you don't get grounded in God's word and in God's truth, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't live it, forget about what I say. You've got to be a doer. I mean, think about what Jesus said in Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? In other words, you say it. You say, Lord, and they probably said peace as well. Why do you call me that or say that, but you don't do what I say? We have to do what Jesus Christ said if we're going to be able to make peace in any of these areas that you're seeing. We've got to be doers. We've got to be doers of God's word, God's law. We've got to administer God's family government. And that's coming to this earth. You don't see it today, that's for sure. You see a lot of people with a lot of different ideas. And you got a lot of people also saying, hey, no matter how different we are, we can come together in the name of peace. I mentioned earlier, just to zoom out a little bit. Listen to this from Sky News Australia. It's talking about the world. You heard earlier, right? Hey, we're not Russia. We're not Iraq. We're not those. We can't lay down the law on any of those narco terrorists. We just got to let them bring the drugs in. And then all the video, and then all the bleeding heart liberals. You zoom back, you know, it's this clip here, it made me think, okay, on the one hand, you have the Trump administration that's saying, listen, they're bringing drugs that are killing Americans, and so we're going to take them out. We're going to kill them. Then you look at the world as it is. You zoom out and you look at the world more broadly, and you've got the same people in many cases saying, hey, let's sit down with Hamas. Let's try to figure this out with Putin. Let's talk to Xi. But what do you do if on the one hand, you're not Russia, you're not Putin, but then on the other hand, you go as a messenger for peace, you go in the name of peace, and you're so sure and you're so convinced that peace is just about to break out everywhere. This is clip 12.
If you're serious, you would look at the rest of the world, and I think you should freak. I mean, the picture is of a weak West and a China-led coalition of villains and thugs and dictators saying, we've got them this time. In Ukraine, you've got Russia. It keeps attacking civilians, and America and Europe keep refusing to give Ukraine all the weapons it needs to save itself. In Gaza, you've got Hamas terrorists refusing to disarm, like US President Donald Trump demanded a couple of months ago, and the US doesn't have the will to go and make them. Then there's China, of course. This is the big one, Russia's biggest ally, now telling our Prime Minister and Donald Trump separately and to their face, Taiwan is ours.
He's right. Weak will in the world sense. We see weakness. Here at home, I mean, you see some strength, particularly when it comes to taking out drug smugglers. But at the same time, we're reaching out to enemies, to terrorist groups, to anybody. I mean, we can sit down and talk peace with anyone. That's been a point of pride that the Trump administration has had. You heard his press secretary the other day. We played the clip. I think that what this shows is that President Trump can talk to anybody. People talk about peace. They talk about religion. But the truth of your Bible, the truth of history, the truth of what you see before your eyes is that this world, our society, is filled with more hatred, more division, more strife, more evil than ever before. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, look, when you pray, the first subject you're going to get to, after hallowing God's name, after honoring and revering God first in your prayers, thanking God, praising God, then you better pray, thy kingdom come. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.